Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The recording that follows is a communion meditation given on Epiphany, the 12th day of Christmas.
Today is what we call Epiphany Sunday, January the 6th being the day of Epiphany, or appearing. When the Magi appear at the manger where Jesus lies. But it just turns out that my mind for the past month has been thinking back to the second Sunday of Advent. That was the first Sunday of December. It was a communion Sunday. And at that time, I was turning to thoughts that had been first expressed by a man by the name of Robert Roberts out in Wheaton, Illinois, drawing our attention to the absence of the language of contrition from our communion service. And I've been thinking more and more about that. I know there are many here this morning who were not present a month ago. I'm going to try to bring you on board, and because I want us this morning to think about something that I believe is at the essence of Christian faith and important for understanding life. In a few moments, we will join together in the liturgy of our contemporary communion service. And last month, we noted that much has been taken out of the communion service. And what has been taken out is the language of contrition, the language that expresses feeling, the feeling of sorrow, of remorse. And I quoted the older service. Now this, what I find true of the Methodist service is true across Protestantism and into Roman Catholicism. Where we used to use these kinds of words, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. And I implied that perhaps on this Sunday, and I particularly implied this at the 9 o'clock service, that perhaps on this Sunday we would go back to the old service just to remind ourselves of that language of contrition. But when I studied that as a practical possibility, I realized it was impractical. It's not in our hymnal. Not only is it difficult from a practical standpoint, it's difficult from a psychological point of view, of changing our mindset around to a different way of understanding and thinking about and celebrating Holy Communion. And what has been lost is, in part, an understanding of a personal relationship with a personal God. You see, when God is real to us, when God is a personal force in our lives, then we use the language that we use with another person. And when we deal with other persons in our relationships and have feelings about them, then we say, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. And the closer the other individual is to us, the more emotion is embodied in our language. We are a part of a society in which the language of repentance, of contrition, of remorse is being drained away. And it is being drained away in part because we have lost a sense of a personal God. Recently, just within the past few days, an older member of this congregation said to me, "You know, I don't offer blessings as frequently as I used to. What is happening to me?" Well, the circumstances were such that I could not give a dissertation as to what was happening. But I am suggesting this morning that what has happened to her and to the rest of society, even the society of religious people, is that we have lost this sense of a relationship with God as a personal God. And not only have we lost it, but it is something which has been taken from us. Perhaps some of you noticed in the paper yesterday an article concerning a new tendency in the English language practiced by some of the younger people to inflect their indicative and declarative sentences at the end, lifting them up as though it were a question. That we are becoming more uncertain about things. And we have become more uncertain not only about our lives and the situation in society, but about our relationship to God. There is, of course, a sense of madness within the public life where display of religious belief and devotion has been emptied out of public gatherings. As Stephen Carter has written, and as I have mentioned before, God has become reduced to a kind of private hobby, but not something to be taken seriously. At the same time, we realize that our understanding of God is changing. And we have not made an adequate adjustment to the changing understanding of God. Things for which we used to pray for, we are not inclined to pray for anymore. We used to pray for rain or for the ending of rain. And now we simply turn onto the radio and listen to what the climatologist tells us about what to expect. We're familiar with El Nino and the Pacific Ocean and the jet stream high above us in the atmosphere. And we're more inclined to think that whatever they do will determine the weather and not turn to God. And when diseases afflict us, we not only turn to doctors, but we read the newspapers in anticipation of perhaps a new discovery in genetics, so that bad genes can be sliced out and something better or proper and good be put in. And we don't pray for financial success. We'll play the lottery or invest in Wall Street. Our understanding of God is changing. And indeed, whereas before it was easy to go into the night sky and imagine a power beyond or just on the other side, now we know so much about the universe and about the stars that we look at, some of that mystery is gone. And so indeed, in a very real sense, not through anybody's fault, but through the nature of things and the culture and society and the state of knowledge that we live in, our understanding of God is changing, and God is less personal to us. What are we to do about that? Because, you see, I am convinced that as God has become more impersonal, we have become more impersonal and uncaring about our relationships with each other. Isn't it the case that in the 20th century, those names and those nations which most quickly come to mind as evil, Hitler, Stalin, are precisely those individuals and those societies, those cultures, which were most rabidly atheistic? There was a definite correlation between the need to rid individuals of an idea of God and then treating them brutally, or enable them to treat one another in a brutal way. As God has become more impersonal, we have become more impersonal. And we can see that in our own society, in all kinds of statistics, whether it's a mother's relationship to a child or a father's, or a spouse's relationship to a spouse, or a child's relationship to a parent, or friend to friend, rates of homicide, or any statistics that alarm us, they all indicate that our relationship with each other is becoming uncaring and impersonal. And I want to say that there is a definite correlation in my mind between an impersonal understanding of God and an uncaring and impersonal attitude one person to another. And that if we are to reattain a loving and understanding relationship with each other, we must re-understand or understand in a new way how God is a personal God with whom we have a personal relationship. I want us to deepen our understanding of our relationship to God and not simply let science and technology and the culture determine our understanding of God. This season of Christmas, and Roddy, it wouldn't have made any difference whether you'd read Luke 2 or Matthew 2. Both of them talk about an incarnation. This is at the heart of our faith. It is a great mystery. But it says that the divine manifested itself in human form in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is the mystery we forget. We cannot make that assertion about Jesus without making it about ourselves, without claiming logically and really at the same time that God is manifested in every other person. Scriptures declare that over and over in so many different ways. The Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this Word creates children of God, not of the will, not of blood, but of the will of God. When we understand that God becomes personalized in persons and in a unique and incomparable way in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, then we will realize as well that God becomes a person also manifesting himself in us. And once I realize that in a mysterious way, in an inexplicable way, God is present in you, I can no longer treat you impersonally. I can no longer be uncaring about who you are or what happens to you. And yet, this is at the center of Christian faith, that God becomes visible, incarnate in the flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, and therefore also in those who seek to do God's will. Same woman who said, "Why is it that I don't offer blessings as I did?" said in our conversation, "But what is God?" And I didn't say, but I might have said, "Well, that's the wrong question." You can ask, what is a superconducting supercollider? You can ask, what is a digital computer? But you cannot ask, what is God, without reducing God to a thing. God is not a thing. God is beyond our knowing. But you can ask, where is God? And we declare, the answer to that is in Jesus of Nazareth. And also in you and in me. When we rediscover the personal God, and that the personal God is manifested in persons, then we will restore a society that is caring and loving. And this is our faith. Love came down at Christmas. Love divine. As we gather around this communion table today, we might remember those disciples on the road to Emmaus. A stranger had come along and was walking with them. Afterward, they said, "Well, while he was talking to us, didn't our hearts burn within us?" And then that passage ends, the disciples back telling of their experience to the other disciples. And they said, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. There are sacraments and mysteries at the center of the Christian faith. Today, I ask you to remember the mystery of the incarnation and all that it means for your life and our life together. Amen.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.